But Steve, you can't go. Your religion, is it superficial or supernatural? You're going to find both kinds talked about here in James chapter 1, just two verses, verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. These are serious times in which we're living, but I want to say that we who are born again, we who are saved, we need to be living in a way that recognizes the urgency and the emergency of the days in which we're living. We need in our churches, in our church members, in our faith, a reality, real religion. And so today we're going to talk about real religion, religion that is supernatural, not superficial. And our text breaks it up really easily today in just two little points. First of all, I want you to see the dangers of superficial religion. And then secondly, we'll see the delights of supernatural religion. So look at the scripture again here, James chapter 1, verse 26. You'll see the dangers of superficial religion. 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We're going to see three dangers of superficial religion. The first is that it lacks reality. Look at it. Those who consider themselves. So they're not really religious. They just consider themselves that way. There are so many people who have what the Bible describes as having a form of godliness. They may have a name that they cling to, but they're dead in their religion. It's just an illusion. It's something that seems to be, but there's no real bone behind it. There's no meat behind it. And there's nothing worse than, write this down, there's nothing worse than religion without reality. It ought to be real to you. It ought to be vibrant to you. You ought to have a no-so type of faith, not a maybe-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation, but a no-so. Your salvation ought to have an absolute, concrete reality to it. You should be able to say with all confidence, I know that I'm saved. I know at the end of this life I'm going to heaven. I know my sins have been forgiven. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. If you want sometime to do something fun with the Bible, to do a fun little Bible study, just take the book of 1 John, take a Bible that you're willing to write in. Now, some people think it's sacrilegious to write in your Bible, but it's really not. In fact, I think you ought to wear out your Bibles. You know, wear out your Bible and get a new one, right? Wear it out again, get another one. The people who have the most worn out Bibles have the less worn out lives, all right? So just take your Bible. Every time you come to the word no in 1 John, go through the book of 1 John, just five chapters. Every time you come to the word no, K-N-O-W, circle it. Use a colored pen, red or something bright. And when you're finished going through the book of 1 John and circling all the times you see the word no, you're just going to see red bubbles all over that page. No, 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 and not the type your parents say to you. All right? And the point is, John wanted you to have an assurance of your salvation. In fact, that was his theme even in the Gospel of John. I'm talking about 1 John now, but in the Gospel of John, when he got to the end of this book, he said, I write these things that you might know about Jesus. And by knowing, you would have faith and salvation. So he just wanted you to know the facts, and he wanted you to know that you were going to heaven. The problem with so many people today is that their faith lacks that type of reality. They don't know that they've been born again. Have you been born again? If you have, you ought to know it. It ought to be real, just as real as your first birth. Will Rogers one time went to go get a passport. And when he went and requested that passport, they asked him for his birth certificate. And he said, what do you need my birth certificate for? And they said, to prove you've been born. He's like, I'm here, ain't I? My point, it ought to be just as real for you as your first birth. That second birth ought to be just as real. Dwight L. Moody, one time, he was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, right? And someone came to him one time and said, "Mr. Moody, what is the secret to your evangelistic success? Mr. Moody, give me, if you will, a resume. What have you, how'd you do it?" And Moody answered, "My name is Dwight L. Moody. I was born the first time in 1837. I was born the second time in 1856. My body is soon to die, but my spirit, born two times, is immortal." And that's all he said. But can you hear how real the second birth was to him? Can you hear the confidence in what he was going to do at the end of this life? Which is just keep on living. The problem with superficial religion is that it lacks reality. It's just an illusion. Notice what James says, those who consider themselves religious. Do you just consider yourself religious, or have you been born again? Let me say, secondly, not only does superficial religion lack reality, it also lacks restraint. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Okay, so what's James teaching us here? James says, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, if your religion is real, it's going to be very evident in the way that you talk. One of the primary indicators of a person who's been born again is their speech pattern. In fact, we'll get to this later in the book of James, where James has this whole section on taming the tongue. But you're going to find that an individual who has been born again, you're going to find that person praising God and witnessing and being exuberant about their faith, and you're going to find a person who has not been born again as complaining and carping and lying and exaggerating. James has so much to say about the tongue, and that really shouldn't surprise us. Now, the tongue is not the only area where we need to show restraint. He uses this as an example, but the point is this: faith in Jesus Christ changes a person's life. If your religion has not changed your life, you ought to change your religion. Because the kind of religion that changes your life is also the kind of religion that saves you. James here is speaking of the dangers of superficial religion. And he says, number one, it lacks reality. Number two, it lacks restraint. And number three, it lacks in results. One more time in this verse. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless, lacks results. That word worthless comes from a Greek word that means fruitless, non-productive, an exercise in futility. In other words, he says you're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. You're practicing a religion that's not accomplishing anything. There's nothing to it. The sum total of everything you're doing in that religion, he says, is worthless. So many people think there's value in religion. Every once in a while, someone will stand up and say, what this world needs is more religion. Not necessarily so. Most of the people in America are religious. And most of the people in America are probably lost. We need to turn from religion and turn toward Jesus Christ. Religion can be vain, it can be empty, it can be no good, it can lack in results. One minister was trying to share with a young man about Jesus, and he sat there, he's talking to him and talking to him and talking to him, and finally the young man just said, that's enough. It won't do any good for you to talk to me anymore about this. I have tried religion. I tried it for 5 years, and it did me no good. And the minister just smiled back, said, I know what you mean. I tried religion for 15 years, and it did me no good either. I finally gave up. And this guy said, what do you mean? You're a preacher. He goes, yep, but I found Jesus. And I want you to understand that Christianity is not just one more religion. It is a vital relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He comes into you. His spirit lives in you. He changes you from the inside out. Religion is simply an outward expression of what is going on inside of you because of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus on the inside, your religion on the outside is useless. It's superficial. When you got married, you did not get a marriage religion. You got a husband or a wife. When you get saved, you don't merely get a religion, you get Jesus Christ. He comes into you. I'm telling you, superficial religion points people in the wrong direction. You know what the worst thing about superficial religion is? The people who don't realize, people who have it don't realize they have it. They deceive themselves. Most people around them realize it, but they don't realize it themselves. They're religious, but they're lost. They go to church on Sunday. They might put money in the offering plate. They do all these things, but when they die, they're going to go to hell, and the devil would just as soon send you to hell from the auditorium of a church as he would from a gutter. It makes no difference to them. The devil doesn't mind you being religious so long as you don't have Jesus in your heart. And I want to remind you, it was a religious crowd that nailed Jesus to the cross. Religion doesn't save. Religion does not save. Jesus saves. What we're talking about is a vital relationship, a new birth. Now, James just very practically, very plainly, very powerfully speaks of the dangers of superficial religion. And then he speaks of the delights of supernatural religion. Notice how he contrasts the two. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So here James is now going to give us a description of a pure and an undefiled religion. This also comes to us in three dimensions. Look at it. First of all, it reaches upward. Religious that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, it directs upward, it points to God, it recognizes God as Father. All right, let me tell you, there's only one way to have God as your Father, and that is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means you're born again. Contrary to public opinion, God is not the Father of everyone. We hear people today talking in glowing terms about the universal fatherhood of God. He's God of everyone. The universal brotherhood of men. We're all brothers. But there's nothing in the Bible that teaches the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. It sounds great. There's some good thoughts behind that. Here's the truth. God is only the Father of those who have been born again. God is only the Father of those who have been saved, those who have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Want evidence? Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 11 and 12, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Verse 18 of James chapter 1, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created." So here James speaks of the new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, through the preaching of God's word. So when a person hears this word and believes this word and receives this word, he's transformed by this word and he's born again. And he's born again by incorruptible seed, not corruptible, by the word of God which will last and stand forever. You see, real religion reaches upward. That's the only way you can reach. You cannot put your hand underneath your feet and jump upward. You can't lift yourself upward. So here's the supernatural aspect of religion that reaches upward. We place ourselves in the hand of God. The Bible said it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God reaching down to you. Faith is you reaching up to God. And when the two come together, that's salvation. So first, there's a supernatural religion that reaches upward. But it's not just upward, it's also outward. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. When a person's been transformed, When a person's been saved, when a person's been born again, that person's going to have a heart of compassion. That person is going to reach out to persons in need and in distress. And be careful here, because James has just given us an example. He's not saying the only people in the world we should be looking out for are widows and orphans. He said you should be watching out for anybody who has a need. James is pointing out the fact that when we're saved, we're going to minister to others. And all around us, there are a whole lot of people who have needs. We have a tiny congregation, but I can count, it takes more than two hands to count all the needs in our church. Folks who are sick, folk who need prayer, folk who need assistance of some type. And then it's not just our church, though. It's our neighbors. It's the people we pass by. The needs are endless. Someone needs your love. And Jesus has, on this earth, no hands but your hands. No feet but your feet. No eyes but your eyes. No ears but your ears. He wants to work and minister through you. So if you've been saved, and if your religion is real, if you've been born again, it's going to show up not just on Sunday mornings when you come and sing some songs and listen to a sermon. It's going to show up Monday morning when you show it in some practical way to someone else who has a need. It's translating your faith into daily living. We really do need to help one another. Jesus told a parable. He called it the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They robbed him. They left him wounded and dying and bleeding, laying in the street, in the gutter. And a Levite, who was a really religious man, saw him. He walked by on the other side of the street. And then a priest came by, another religious guy. And he saw him. He walked by on the other side of the street. And then a Samaritan, a despised person, someone the Jews hates, saw this Jew laying there, but he knelt down next to him. He tended to his wounds. He gave him encouragement. He got him to the inn. He took care of him. Jesus says, you see in that parable three philosophies of life that are all over the world still today. First of all, there are the beater-uppers. They're represented by the thieves. Then there are the passer-uppers. Those are represented by the priest and the Levites who went on the other side and didn't do anything to help this poor, beaten guy laying helpless in the ditch. These religious guys come by. They saw it and did nothing. They're the passer-uppers. And then there are the picker-uppers. This is a Samaritan who come by and picked up this guy and ministered to him. And the Bible teaches if you're saved, you're not going to be a beater-upper. And you're not going to be a passer-upper. You're going to be a picker-upper. Real religion, pure religion, undefiled religion before God is to look after widows and orphans in their distress. So let me ask you, is it real to you? Has your religion caused you to be a helper, a ministering person? Has it changed you in this area? And then finally, I want you to notice the third mark of a supernatural religion. Not only does it reach upward, not only does it reach outward, it reaches inward. Look again at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the inward part. It's going to give you a pure heart. I mean, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, if all this is real to you, it's going to make a difference in the type of person you are at your core. So when James says, keep yourself pure, keep yourself from being polluted by the world, He's not talking about the planet Earth. He's not saying don't eat the corn that grows on the earth. He's not talking about the world of nature. He's not even talking about the people in the world, because although God might not be all their father, he loves every single person. What he's talking about is an ungodly value system that the Bible refers to generally as the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. And the Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. There are a whole lot of people, they've joined the church, but they still love this world. Christianity is just something they have tacked on to their lives. One preacher called them baptized pagans. They're living double lives. They're coming to church on Sunday, on Monday, and the rest of the week is just as much a part of the ungodly system as anyone else. Their faith has made no transformation on their lives, in their heart. Yet in our text today, James says that if your religion is real, it doesn't just reach upward, it doesn't just reach outward, it reaches right inside of you. You're going to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the way to do that is to rely on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by struggling. It's not by trying. We can't do it on our own. It's by trusting. We live in a power-conscious age. But if you were to take all the megatons, too bad Joe's not here, he loves that word. If you were to take all the megatons of all the nuclear bombs that this world has built, and all the rest of the bombs too, and gather them all together and somehow stuff them into your coat pocket, cram them all in there and then detonate it, it would vaporize your body, but it would never blast the sin out of your soul. It'd still be there. That kind of power can't do it. But I want to tell you there is dynamite in this book we call the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. And I have seen that dynamite go off time and time and time again. It went off in my own heart. It blasted the sin and hatred out of my heart. And where that was, there's now a river bubbling up, a spring bubbling up. I remembered, well, I'd been to church. I'd been a church member. I'd gone almost every single Sunday. I went to youth group every single Wednesday. But there was a time at a Christian youth conference when I could feel the penetration of my heart. And I knew I was saved. And I knew I was called to live differently than everyone else. And I knew there was a difference between Christianity and this world. And it just became real to me. That's the dunamis of the gospel. Is it real to you? It needs to be. Quit living a superficial life and start living a supernatural life. Stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. Let yourself come into the fullness of God's blessings for you, and there's so many of them. He hands them out so freely, and we miss them because we're so attached to this world instead of to Him. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless, James wrote. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I want to tell you what real religion will do for you. In the first place, it will do you well in times of sorrow. Oh, Randy, I don't have sorrow. Just wait a while, you will. Write it down. You are destined for sorrow. You won't escape it. But I want to tell you, if you've got the real thing, it'll do you really well in times of sorrow. Not only times of sorrow, it'll do you well in times of death. Some people have a religion that's good to live by, but it's not so good to die by. And the real test of your religion is when your feet touch the chilly waters of the river of death. Is Jesus Christ real? Not only will it see you through sorrow, and not only will it see you through death, but it will see you through judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, judgment's coming. And if you want to go through it well, you take Jesus Christ through it with you. I have resisted for a couple of years, probably 25 or 30 requests to do a series of messages on the end times, but they're coming. Right after the James series. Just hang on. Working on it right now. Because I think that time's coming soon, right? We got to get ready for it. And Jesus Christ will carry you through the judgment. And for those without Christ, it's going to be a horrible experience that will not end, by the way. But for those who are in Christ, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be easy. It's going to be a reward. So I want you to check it out. Is your faith superficial? Or is it supernatural? Have you been born again?